On your sermon outline at the very top, there's a story, and I wanted you to follow along with me. I thought it was so relevant to what we want to talk about today and what's happening in our nation. During World War II, a group of American soldiers was exchanging fire with some Germans who occupied a farmhouse. The family who lived in the house had run to the barn for protection. Suddenly, their three-year-old daughter became frightened and ran out into the field between the two groups of soldiers. When they saw the little girl, both sides immediately ceased firing until she was safe. A little child brought peace, brief as it was, as almost nothing else could have done. I know you've watched the news as I have and been disturbed by what you've seen this week and really the last few weeks, not only in the death of that gentleman in Minneapolis, but what's transpired afterwards and the unrest in our nation. And last week, the Lord impressed upon my heart Matthew 24:12, and you'll remember that is one prophecy in the midst of several that our Lord gave regarding the tribulation and the events that are going to be and what's going to be transpiring during that 7 years of tribulation that precede his coming. And one of those was in verse 12, where the Lord talked about lawlessness and that in the last days that lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. And of course, we're not in the tribulation, but because there's events in there that haven't happened yet, and it's clear they haven't happened yet. But we see it casting its shadow, don't we? We see how these events will transpire and can transpire, but on a much greater scale. And so we talked about that, and the lawlessness and the racism and the cries of racism and all the ugliness of that we're hearing all the time now. And you hear all the reporters, you hear politicians, you hear different people talking, but they don't have an answer to this. And there really is no answer to it except if it's found in Jesus Christ. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, wrote this passage in Ephesians. And folks, it is the passage that every Christian must understand if we're going to show the world that we have the answer for what is tearing this nation apart. And we do have that answer. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, that answer is summarized in verse 14, which is on your outline. For he himself, Paul's talking about Christ, is our what? Who has made both one, Jew and Gentile. We're one in Christ. That's the only way that's possible, is in him. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. All the things that separated Jew and Gentile have been broken down in Christ. And out of that came the church, and the church is one. I ask you a question. Who is peace incarnate? Crickets. Who is peace incarnate? Jesus Christ. Peace was a person. Peace came and walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. And lived a perfect life and died on a Roman cross and rose 3 days later. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is peace. Who can make two very different people groups, in fact, several different people groups, all one? Who can do that? Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do that. There's not a political party. There's not a president. There's not a senator. No one can bring people together like Jesus Christ and make them one. Who can break down social and spiritual walls that separate people? In fact, who's the only one that can do that? It's Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the one who brings peace. And he's the only one that can in the midst of racism. So I want you to take your outline, and I want to take that theme and take it through this passage quickly and share some, hopefully, I think, Christ-centered, word-centered thoughts with you. Jesus Christ brings peace, number one, by grace through faith. There's no other way. By grace through faith. Verse 11 said, therefore, and that therefore, I mentioned as we read the scripture, refers back to verses 1 through 10. And the heart of verses 1 through 10 is found in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which is on your outline. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you remember, and you look back, and you can do that on your own, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You had no spiritual life. You didn't even have the capacity to respond to spiritual life. That had to be given to you. And that power to respond was given to you, and it's called grace. Grace is the power and the desire to know and to do God's will, and it must be received, and it has to be given to people who are dead in trespasses and sins. I want to remind you that that was true of us too. At one point in time, we were all dead in trespasses and sins, right? And it wasn't because you and I were smart enough or religious enough or good enough to wake ourselves up from spiritual death and respond to God. God had to come to you and I and do something. And he had to pour his grace on you and I, which gave us the power and the desire to receive his son. Faith is also a grace. We've been saved by grace through faith. That's a grace too. That's the grace that gives a spiritual dead man the power and the desire to take God at his word and act on it. That is a grace too. To take God at his word and to take Jesus, listen, as our Savior and to bow the knee to him as Lord. I don't know where you've been watching the media, but a lot of folks have been bowing around lately to this, that, and the other. I want you to know I'm never going to bow to anybody but one person, and that's Jesus Christ. And I hope you won't do that either. Or I hope you'll do the same. There is no unity between two different people unless they both bow the knee to Jesus. Listen, you can't have unity in a marriage if a husband and a wife don't bow the knee to Jesus. You can't have unity with children if they and you don't bow the knee to Jesus. You know why? Because we're all at our very core selfish people. And unless we all tune ourselves to that tuning fork, the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what's happened? We're all going to be playing a different tune, aren't we? And he is that tuning fork. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that we have become his workmanship now. We're his poema. We're his poem. And he's created us and saved us for what? For good works, for good deeds. And boy, if this nation ever needed to see a group of people who knew how to do that in everyday life and to take the gospel, as Brian was talking about, take the gospel to the streets, to our marriage, to our home, to our school, to work, and let it play itself out through us. It's now. Why? Because we are his poema. We have a new heart. We have a new spirit. All because of God's grace. Sam Jones was a Methodist evangelist in the 19th century. He died around the early part of the 20th century. And this is a story about an African-American lady that came up to him after one of his messages. And she said he was having a meeting in Huntsville, Texas, several years ago. And at the close of one of his services, an old African-American woman pushed her way up through the crowd to the edge of the pulpit platform. Sam took the perspiring black hand that was held out to him, and he heard the old woman say, "Brother Jones, you sure is a fine preacher." "Yes, sir. The Lord bless you." "You everybody's preacher." Now listen. "You everybody's preacher. You the white folks' preacher, and you the black folks' preacher. And everybody's preacher. Brother Jones, your skin is white, but thank the Lord, your heart's as black as any black man's." And she meant by that, it had been transformed by Christ. And he was everybody's preacher. I pray for myself, I pray for you, that God will give us a heart like that. Why? Because we're one. That is possible. We can be one only in Jesus Christ. And we can have a heart for one another. Why? Because we're one. Jesus Christ brings peace. Number two, to those, watch, who are separated and alienated. And if you think we've got the market cornered on separation and alienation in our nation, folks, this has been going on since the beginning of time. And when this was written, oh my gosh, there was separation and alienation. Verse 11, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh," most of the readers that was this letter was written to in Ephesus were Gentiles, okay? "That you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision." That's an insult. That was a pejorative term, and Paul is saying, listen, you were once called uncircumcised. The Jews would use that term as a pejorative term. That would be what we call today a racial epithet. "You once were called uncircumcision, what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." Those were Jews. They called you a racial slur. Verse 12, "That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and you had no hope, and you were without God in the world." As I said, the majority of the recipients of this letter in Ephesus were Gentiles. They knew that God's Old Testament program centered around the Jewish people. But those Jewish people, rather than being a missionary nation, had fallen away from God and had not fulfilled their calling. And so they were in the habit of calling Gentiles the uncircumcised. They looked down on them. But you know what? These Jews, just because they were circumcised, didn't make them Abraham's seed, because we know that that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The true Jew is the one who accepts the Messiah, right? And the Jewish nation didn't. So they weren't any better off. But they did have special privileges with God. And what I want you to see as we go through this, and Paul is acknowledging this, there were social and spiritual barriers just like today. For example, slavery was common then. The owners of slaves looked down on the slaves, and the slaves resented that. That's all through the scriptures. How do you unite? How do you unite slave owners and slaves? Women were looked down in those cultures. Even husbands looked down on their wives. And wives resented it. Let me ask you something. How do you unite men and women when men look down on women? Misogyny. The Greeks looked down on everybody. You know what the Greeks called everybody that wasn't a Greek? A barbarian. If you weren't a Greek, you were a barbarian. That was a pejorative term. That was a racial epithet. Paul said in Romans 1:14, you remember? I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I'm a debtor to share the gospel with them. Why? Because the Lord had mercy on me. In fact, Cicero, who was he was a Roman statesman. He said, as the Greeks say, all men are divided into two classes. You're either a Greek or you're a barbarian. So they divided people up that way. I think the term now is intersectionality. We'll talk more about that in the future. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles. They called them the uncircumcised. They resented them. They thought they were better than them. And boy, you see it illustrated in the book of Jonah. When God told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh and the Assyrians, who were a hateful, godless group of Gentiles, and Jonah didn't want to go. That kind of summarized the attitude of Jews for Gentiles. Let me ask you something. How do you unite that? How do you bring those groups together? And then, as we go through the epistles and Acts, we see that even people that had come to Christ, because we still have a flesh that we have to deal with, right? Even they at times struggled with the unity that was theirs in Christ. You remember, we've been through this, the weak and the strong believers. People coming from different backgrounds who couldn't eat certain foods, drink certain things, couldn't worship on certain days. That was a divisive issue that threatened the unity of the church. Even Peter got caught up in the pressure of the Judaizers who said you had to keep the ceremonial law before in order to become a Christian. And he separated himself from new Gentile believers, and Paul had to confront him to his face. And in fact, there had to be a church conference in Acts 15 to deal with this issue. Peter repented. Y'all, this is what we're seeing play out is as old as time. How do you unify people who are so different? By the way, God has made us to differ, hasn't He? And when Paul said, who's caused you to differ? We've got different skin colors. We've got different genders. We have a different people group. We're different. God made us different. We don't all have the same gifts and abilities. We don't all have the same incomes. God has caused us to differ for His purposes. And then Paul says, let me tell you, let me sum it up this way. There are five, Warren Wiersbe said it this way. They were five withouts of the Gentiles. And here they are in verse 12. You were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. You were without Christ as Savior. You were not members of the theocracy of Israel. You had no covenant promise with God like the Jews did. You had no hope of salvation, and you didn't have a relationship with God. But thank goodness the story doesn't end there, does it? And you know what? If they didn't have that, we didn't have that, did we? But Jesus Christ brings peace, number three, by what? By reconciliation. He has reconciled not only the Ephesians, but us to God and us to each other. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the what? by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What was that? We'll talk about that in a moment. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, you know what enmity is? That's deep-seated hatred for another person who doesn't look like you or is different from you. It's a deep-seated antagonism. It's like, you're my enemy because you don't look like me. You don't have my same skin color. You're from a different country. I can't stand you. Boy, is our culture full of that today. The enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Boy, when a husband and wife forget that they're one flesh and that the one that has made them one flesh is the Lord Jesus Christ, a couple gets in trouble, don't they? Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death, there it is, that deep-seated hatred, that enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, talking to the Gentiles in Ephesus, and to those who were near, for though through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Reconciliation. You know what that word means? It's the Greek word katalasso. It means to change an enemy from an enemy to a friend. And you say, why did I need to be reconciled, folks? I don't know whether you realize it or not, but you and I at one time were enemies of God. The Bible says that. That we hated God, that we were his enemies. Our sin against a holy God made us his enemies. So God had to do something to reconcile us to himself. And he did that through sending his son, who died on a Roman cross to pay the dead sin debt that we all owed him. So God took the initiative to reconcile you and I who hated him to himself through his son. Reconciliation is something that God does. It's not something that we do. It's something that God did for us and to us and through us. And it's what we embrace by faith in Christ. God's displeasure with man was abated and appeased by the bloodshed of his son. And if we accept that by faith, you know what? We're no longer enemies of God. God has reconciled us to him. And guess what? When he reconciles us to him, then he can reconcile us to one another. If that doesn't happen, people can't be reconciled to one another. Why? Because at our very heart, we're selfish people. We think about numero uno, number one. We don't think about putting God and the needs of others first. We don't think about loving God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor what is ourself. And so selfishness destroys relationships. But when we understand the gospel and we understand reconciliation, by Christ's blood, the sinner is brought near to God and then he's brought near to his fellow man. Christ is our peace, Paul says. Verse 14. Peace with God and peace with those around us is only possible as we live out the grace of God in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember in Galatians 3:28, Paul says, now there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female. There's neither bond nor free. Listen, and I will say this today, there's neither black nor white in Christ. Now, are we socially different? Absolutely. But spiritually, we're one. Are men and women socially different? Gender different? Absolutely. But in Christ, neither one is better than the other. We're one. We're distinct socially. We're distinct sexually. We're distinct people racially. But in Christ, we are one people, one person. We still have roles to fulfill. The Bible makes that clear in the Scripture. This doesn't obliterate roles. It doesn't obliterate different callings for men and women, different peoples. But it does tell us in Christ, spiritually, we're one. And those social barriers must not and need not separate us. Paul talked about in verse 14, look back, that middle wall of separation. You know what he's talking about? There was a wall in the courtyard of the temple. And there was a place called court of the Gentiles. And they couldn't come into the inner sanctum of the temple. The Gentiles had to stay segregated in a certain part of the temple. In fact, I found in my study that there was a sign on that wall that said, listen to this, no Gentile may enter within the tabernacle, which surrounds the sanctuary enclosure. Anyone caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. How about that? Is that a wall of separation? Verse 15, Paul says there was an enmity. It's been abolished. Jesus broke down that wall when he died on the cross. That middle wall of separation was broken down. The enmity that came, that separation that came from the law of commandments, you know what he's talking about there? The ceremonial law, the feast, the sacrifices, the offerings, the laws of cleanliness, the dietary laws, all those ceremonial laws that God gave the Jew in the Old Testament to separate them from idolatrous Gentiles and make them a unique people for the purpose of what? Evangelizing lost folks. To being a missionary nation, which they threw away. All of that's been abolished now. That separation, that enmity that came from that. How the Jews misused that and looked down on people. That wall, that enmity, those ceremonial laws, that they're all gone now. They're all gone now. Thank goodness, because I like eating shrimp, don't you? I don't eat pig, but I like eating shrimp. I will eat some bacon every once in a while. But that's gone. That's gone. And in verse 16, he said, verse 15, he creates in himself one new man from the two, making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Reconciled to God, thereby putting to death the enmity. Because we've been reconciled to God, with that enmity between people can be put to death now. And it is put to death. And it's possible to live in peace with people who don't look like you, who are a different gender than you are, a different race, a different ethnic group. Jesus Christ has made this possible. Reconciliation. Jesus gives us access to God and access to each other because we are now, as Christians, of one spirit. Well, last but not least, Jesus Christ brings peace through unification. He unifies us. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, Jew and Gentile. having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He uses three metaphors, three pictures pictures of unity in God's people. Verse 19, he says, you're all citizens of one nation. We're all a part of the kingdom of God. In verses 19 and 20, we're all members of God's family. We're part of God's people. We're part of his nation. We're part of his kingdom. We're part of his family. We're all part of a household that's what? That's grounded in the word of God, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the cornerstone being our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be unified without this. And this teaching, this truth. So we're all citizens of one nation. We're all members of God's family. And in verse 21, we're all the temple of God and the temple of the Holy Spirit. And one nation, one family, one temple. That's it. That's it. That's the teaching in a nutshell. Now, so what? Let me give you some things to think about. And we need to think hard, and we need to think long, and we need to be on our knees about this, because it's one thing to talk about it in here, it's another thing to go out and live it out there in this day and time. Number one, the Prince of Peace has made you and I to be a what? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You and I have the ability and the power and the calling to go out among people and make peace. There's a lot of angry white people right now. There's a lot of angry black people right now. There's a lot of angry Hispanics right now. There's a lot of angry people in this nation. But you know what? We serve the Prince of Peace. You and I have the power and the calling to go out into this community, wherever we go, and to be a peacemaker. That's our identity. Don't forget that. The Holy Spirit in us wants to teach us how to make peace with people and how to diffuse situations. And we can diffuse situations. Some of you that were here years ago when this was Faith Baptist years ago, Brian had a youth pastor here by the name of Rusty Sizemore. Rusty used to play basketball. He was a college basketball player. We got talking one day about fights on the court and how we dealt with fights on the court, how you dealt with overly aggressive basketball players. And he said, my coach always taught me, he said, when there's a scrum for the ball, you know, and you get up and you're pulling one another, whatever, and you get up and you see somebody's face and they're ready to fight, he said, drop your eyes. He said, that's it. He said, just drop your eyes. He said, it'll diffuse the situation just like that. Just drop your eyes. But we in our flesh have a tendency to go, don't we? Get up right in somebody's nose. He said, the coach just wisely said, just drop your eyes. That will diffuse it. And usually it does. And that had anything to do with spiritual things other than the fact that, you know what? There are ways that God can give us with the right kind of words and the right kind of attitudes that we can diffuse situations. And it opened the door for a gospel witness. Number two, peacemakers understand grace. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of the disobedient. Do you remember what brought you and I out of our sinful condition? Do you remember? Well, it was my grandmother. No, it wasn't. It was my daddy. No, it wasn't. Well, I went to a revival meeting one night, and this preacher just, I had to get up and walk down the aisle. It wasn't him. It was the grace of God. It was the grace of God that got your attention and said, you're lost. You're on your way to eternal destruction. You're living a selfish, self-centered, godless life. You need a Savior. Some of you heard that call when you were a child. Some of you as a teenager. Some of you adult. But listen, it was a gracious call. Do you realize that God could have passed by and left you right where you were and been justified in doing it? And He surely could have left me. He made us alive when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And that leads me to the third one. Peacemakers remember where they came from. When you want to be disgusted and grossed out and offended by the way people are acting and doing the things that you couldn't believe was done, whether it's that policeman putting his knee on that man's neck, whether it's people looting stores or killing one another or insulting one another, I can't believe they're doing that. That at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in this world. I can't believe God saved me. Can you believe God saved you? You've heard me say it 100 times since you've been here. To think that God would look down the corridors of time into the 21st century and see Denny Mashburn, knowing what I would do, growing up in the home I grew up in, and having the kind of mother and father that I did and the kind of raising that I did and the truth that I was exposed to. And to do the things that I would do. And that He would choose me and save me anyway, it just blows my mind. So when I want to get angry at somebody who's obviously living in some kind of terrible sin, Denny, do you remember what you used to do? Do you remember how I could have left you alone in your perversion, and yet I reached down and I saved you anyway? Y'all, there's an empathy and a sympathy that comes out of a believer who remembers where they came from. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And when you see the most rottenest, awfulest things being done, you thought, you know what, that could have been me. That could have been me. I've never put my knee on somebody's neck and choked them out till they died. But you know, I've hated people. I've murdered them in here. You know what that makes me? A murderer. Never committed adultery in my wife. Except in here. She knows that. I've looked and lusted. I'm an adulterer in here. And I could go on and on. And guess what? So are you. But our Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us for all that. He's hit the delete button on the computer in heaven and wiped all our sins out as far as the east is from west. To never remember them anymore. How can we hold somebody with enmity and contempt who doesn't look like us and who may do some horrible things? We can't when we remember where we come from. We can't. We may need to confront them in love, and we need to confront their bad behavior in love. And if they're being lawless, the law needs to confront that. And we understand those things. But y'all, we peacemakers remember where they've come from. Number four, number five. But you listen clear, carefully, because these may get a little heavy. Peacemakers realize. Now we're talking about what we're talking. I'm using this metaphor of peacemakers because that's what we're called to be when we walk out that back door, where we flesh out the gospel in our daily life. Peacemakers realize there's going to be opposition. And folks, we're going to be opposed now more than we ever have. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Brian kind of stole my thunder, and I want to give you a little more in-depth quote that he quoted a while ago. I was caught, too, by Mr. Biden's comment this week. This is not a political statement. I'm just telling you what he said because it makes a point. He said, most Americans are good people who see improvement as a possibility for our nation. While lamenting, and I'm quoting the guy who wrote this article, there are probably anywhere from 10 to 15% of the people out there are just not very good people. That's about between 40 and 50 million people. He's talking about us. The former vice president delivered his character analysis of some 50 million Americans during remarks in an online event called The Shade Room. And he said, do we really think this is as good as we can be as a nation? I don't think the vast majority of people think that. There are probably anywhere from 10 to 15% of the people out there that are just not very good people. That's not who we are. But the vast majority of people are decent and want to unite people. And the writer said his thoughts echoed those of Mrs. Clinton in 2016 when she dismissed those who supported Mr. Trump as bigoted deplorables, which subsequently became one of the most remembered quotes of her failed campaign. Well, as everybody knows, the majority of his support comes from evangelical Christians. I'm not saying that's right or wrong. My point is this. We're living in a day, more and more, where evangelical Christian is a pejorative term. And we're not respected, we're just told to shut up. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you. We've got to remember to not get caught up in that. We got to remember to not get caught up in politics. You got a right to vote. Go exercise your vote to the glory of God. But y'all, we got to keep the main thing, which is living out the gospel in front of people. Being peacemakers. Dropping our eyes. Diffusing situations. Letting our life and our message point to Jesus Christ by the way we live and the way we treat people. We got to keep the main thing, which is the gospel. Tuesday, I've been praying with a group of pastors for well over a year now, and we all met here, and there was six or seven of us here Tuesday. And Walter Watson walked in. Walter Watson is a former African-American city council member here, and he's going to be running again in August, and you need to prayerfully consider voting for him because he's a godly man. And we are brothers in Christ. And he walked in and just livened up our conversation and our prayer time Tuesday. And we asked him, Walter, give us, as white pastors, give us some perspective during this time. And so he did. He's meeting with a group of believers. He's got a small gathering of believers now that meet on Sundays, and he's shepherding them. And he shared some things that were very helpful. And then we got talking about keeping the gospel the main thing, and how to diffuse situations, and how to point people to Christ. And he used to have a job in this city, and I'm not going to say where, it doesn't matter. And he was there working hard and rising up the employment ladder and doing very well. And one day, a white man and a group of his white buddies confronted him at work and evidently were jealous that he was rising up the ladder. And they insulted him. And they used a racial slur. And he told us how he handled it. He said something back to this group that brought laughter. And he said, listen, if this goes any further, you're going to lose your job and I'm going to lose my job. And this ain't going to do any of us any good. He said, why don't we sit down and talk about this? And to make a long story short, that situation was diffused, and he said, that man became one of my best friends. And he says, still is to this day. That's peacemaking. The first thought of a Christian shouldn't be about a gun. And I'm all for carrying. We believe in self-defense. We believe the Scripture teaches that. We've talked about that before. But that's not the first thought of a Christian, is it? It's not violence. It's not demanding your rights. It's not insults. It's keeping the gospel the main thing as the main thing and being a peacemaker and letting what comes out of our mouth and what comes out of our life exemplify the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which begs a question, doesn't it? Is it possible for a true Christian to get off track in this area? Absolutely. If we're not asking and allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us each day and filling our minds with this and yielding to it each day, guess what? You and I are going to go out in the flesh, and you know what? We're going to make mistakes, and some of them may be serious mistakes. So we remember this passage, and we remember what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be controlled by Him every day. And that brings me to number five. Peacemakers understand that practical peace is not easy and must be pursued intentionally. Why? Because we still have a flesh to deal with. Positionally, we are one in Christ with our brothers and sisters of different races, creeds, colors. We are one. But to make that work day in and day out, guess what? We've got a flesh to put to death every day. And I don't know about you, but when I see certain things on TV, my old flesh rises up. I get mad. I holler at the TV sometimes. I preach at it sometimes. If I was in that situation, I'd blank, 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 you know. And then you calm down and you go, the Holy Spirit goes, No. No, that's not the way to handle that. Paul says in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk means lifestyle. With all, lowliness and gentleness, that's meekness. yielding your rights. With long suffering, you're not easily offended. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to endeavor to do this. You married folks know exactly what I'm talking about. You have to endeavor, don't you, every day to keep peace between each other. You do. In your home, you do. Why? Because we're fallen people. We may be saved, but we're still redeemed fallen people. We have a flesh. We can still sin. We can still get in selfish mode, can't we? There's one body. Look, there's one body and one Spirit. This is all positionally true. And you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and as a good old Southern boy would say, and in you all. But y'all, we have to pursue this. We have to hear preaching like this. We have to read sections like this in the quiet time and say, oh Lord, I failed here. Would you forgive me? Blessed Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Would you help me suppress that fleshy tendency that I have? And y'all, as we do, that's where we grow. That's how we grow spiritually. Let me close with this. There was a contemporary African church. Would you listen to this? This really is possible. Composed of believers from various tribes who had been the bitterest of enemies for countless generations. A missionary who was officiating at a communion service in the church was deeply moved when he looked around him. He saw the chief of the Ngoni tribe, along with many other members of that tribe. He also saw members of the Singa and the Tumbuka tribes singing and praying and participating in the Lord's Supper together. In former years, each of these tribes loved to brag about how many men, women, and children of the other tribes they had killed, raped, and maimed. The old chief could remember the days when the young Ngoni warriors had gone out to attack their enemies. They had left behind a trail of burned and devastated villages and had come home with their spears bloodied with the death of these other two people groups. But as they once were divided by the spilling of each other's blood, now they were united by the blood of their common Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.